It cannot be seen, it cannot be felt, it cannot be heard, and it cannot be smelt. It lies behind stars and under hills, and in empty holes it fills. It comes first and it follows after. Ends life, kills laughter. Today, we are going to finish our conversation about eternity without God. What happens to those who choose not to live their lives for Jesus? And while the Bible is vague about how death works, you know, what the steps are, where you go exactly, and in what order, it's really clear about the eternity of what happens after we die. Either we spend our eternity with God, or we spend our eternity without Him. Last week, we talked about fire. That an eternity without God is like being burned up and destroyed, like losing all of your purpose. It means standing up to the full wrath of God on only our human power. An eternity without God is one of torment based on our own wickedness. This week, we're going to talk about darkness. Eternity without God is like being cast into the darkest place you can possibly imagine, with no hope and no light. And you know, it makes sense that the Bible uses darkness as a metaphor for eternity without God, right? Because at some point in our lives, everyone has been afraid of the dark. Whether it was when you were a little kid or when you were older, we don't like the dark, right? Because we're scared of the dangers that lurk in it. You don't know who's behind you. You don't know who's 5 feet in front of you. In the dark, we lose control. And fun fact, Beth is still terrified of the dark. If I'm in the house and I forget she's in the basement and I flick off all the lights, I always hear like this blood-curdling scream of, Nick, turn those back on right now! So if you ever want to scare Beth, just turn off all the lights. These metaphors of fire and darkness is the Bible trying to explain the unexplainable, right? The truth is, Christians believe that everyone, even if you don't believe in Jesus, you're sustained by the power of God. So to exist apart from God is unfathomable for us. It's like different facets of a diamond, right? They're all true, they're all part of the story, yet none of them are the complete reality. We don't know what eternity without God will look like, but we can know what it will be like. So our new metaphor, darkness, is another favorite word of Jesus. He says it all throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Talks about darkness and darkness and darkness. The best place to look is Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. The story starts by explaining that there was a king. And the king decided to hold a banquet for everyone that he cared about. So he sends out invitations to all of the chosen people. But they ignore the king. They don't just ignore the king, they kill his messengers. The king is furious. So he decides, forget them. I am going to open up the banquet to everyone. The good and the bad, the rich and the poor, those who weren't on the list. Anyone who comes will be welcomed. This is what happens in verse 11. But when the king came to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you're here without wedding clothes? But this man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind this man's hands and feet, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, so what's going on here? The king, obviously, is supposed to represent God. But is God that fickle that he'd throw somebody out for not wearing the right clothes? Is he just a petty, vengeful God? I don't think so. Jesus is trying to say something really important here. See, if you look at all the times Jesus talks about the outer darkness, about eternity without God being like being in the dark, you'll see a pattern. The outer darkness is a metaphor reserved for those who think they deserve to be in God's kingdom. I tell you this, many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those whom the kingdom was prepared for, they will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus is trying to say something really important. Eternity with God is not hereditary. It doesn't matter if you think you deserve the kingdom. What matters is living a life of submission to Jesus. And that was the whole problem with the Israelites, right? They were chosen, yet they never truly gave their lives to God. In the story, the man who wore the wrong clothes knew what he was doing. The Greek's really clear about that. He knew he was being offensive to God, yet he thought he could get away with it. He was noble, he was chosen, he was allowed in the king's house, he was prophesied over. Obviously, God would overlook how he dressed himself. But not so. Jesus is saying that eternity without God is for all of those who live in submission to God's rules. Right? Showing up without the right clothes, it wasn't actually about what the man was wearing. It was about how he was presenting himself. He wasn't living righteously or godly or justly. Being chosen, being born into the right family, doesn't mean anything according to this metaphor. It's about our choices to live in submission. You know, coming to church with your parents, doing what you're told isn't enough. Simply going through the motions isn't enough. And it means you'll be cast out into darkness. But this darkness metaphor, it actually goes really far back in the Bible. All the way back to the story of Moses. We all know Moses, right? You know, "Let my people go." Actually, when I practiced that this morning, I said, "You shall not pass," but that's Gandalf, so that's why I practiced beforehand. You know, back at that time, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. God wanted his people to be free, so he sent Moses to the Pharaoh, to the king, demanding that the Israelites be let go. And every time the Pharaoh refused, God sent a plague to show his power. 10 in total, and the 9th was darkness. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Lift your hand toward heaven, and the land of Egypt will be covered with a darkness so thick you can feel it.' So Moses lifted his hand to the sky, and a deep darkness covered the entire land of Egypt for 3 full days. During all that time, people couldn't even see each other, and no one moved. But there was light, as usual, where the people of Israel lived." See, here we get to the true meaning of darkness. Darkness is a form of chaos. It's a returning back to a world where God doesn't support people. Without light, men simply can't function. Humanity can't function. You know, remember back then, people were immobilized by darkness. Unless there was a cloudless night where there was moon out, they weren't doing anything. Right? We can be active at night because relatively electricity is cheap, right? We can fill our house with lights. We can put floodlights on our cars that drive our neighbors insane. We can put lights on everything. But they didn't have that. Instead, the ancient people closed up their cities at night. They barred their courtyards and they locked their doors. We feel relatively safe at night and even away from home, right? We have cell phones, we have police, we have cars, we have gas stations. Yet then, they were at the mercy of common thieves and bandits when they are away from home at night. If someone was traveling at night, they were probably a thief. They were probably a criminal, or they were probably going to kill you. Unless people were well-armed and in large groups, they were easy prey for those who use night as a cover for evil. And you know what? The ancient people understood darkness as essentially chaos, this enemy of what is good and what is right and what is just. We just think of it as another phase of the day. They considered darkness as a punishment from God, a confinement, being locked up. They even sometimes saw it as a purposeful force that worked against humanity. That's the context that the Israelites lived in. By sending darkness to the Egyptians, he was showing them what a world without his sustaining spirit would look like. No safety, no order, nothing familiar, just stumbling through the dark. Pages are in order. This outer darkness, being thrown into the outer darkness, it means to be as far away from God's sustaining presence as you possibly can be. And we've talked about this idea before, right? A few weeks ago, we talked about heaven and earth, that there are places that exist where God is more visible, where he is closer, that there are places that are safer and better and fairer and more just because God's presence works through people. The church is supposed to be one of those places. This should be the safest and best and fairest place in town. The outer darkness is supposed to be the opposite. It is the furthest someone can be from God without ceasing to exist. It's a place where there is depression and where there is stress. The outer darkness is a foreign place where we exist without any feeling of safety. It's an unimaginable terror. Stephen King once described horror like this. He was talking about different ways to horrify people. The last and the worst one, terror. It's when you come home and notice everything you own has been taken away and replaced with an exact substitute. The loss of feeling familiar. It's when the lights go out and you feel something behind you. You hear it. You feel its breath against your ear. And when you turn around, there's nothing there. Lack of any feeling of safety. That's what being without God is like. Last piece is really simple. Every time the utter darkness is talked about, the Bible talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's an old proverb. Weeping referred not just to crying, not just to people being upset, but to wailing. The loss of a mother losing her child, or being rejected by a family member or a spouse. The feeling of abandonment from the people you care about the most. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it is awful. Wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. And the gnashing of teeth, well, that was a symbol of anger, grinding your teeth in anger. I used to do that all the time when I was a kid. I learned very quickly that I needed to keep my mouth shut when I was angry because I'd say stuff that would get me into trouble. So I just sit there and bite my teeth together, trying not to say something stupid. Didn't always work. Being cast into the outer darkness means being filled with anger at the loss of everything you knew and everything you used to hold dear. Remember that I said that the outer darkness was specifically a metaphor that talked about those who thought they deserved to be in the family of God? These sons and daughters of Israel, they thought that they were responding by faith when they were in fact just going through the motions. Their lives didn't reflect God, and they had no commitment. The commitment of their family was not a substitute. So, in the Bible, their failure was shown up by outsiders, by these Gentiles who came in and showed the faith that the family never could. And unfortunately, this still happens all the time in our churches. Right? In churches all around the world, there is a generation rising up that thinks they can rest on the faith of their families. In fact, 70% of church loss of growth happens in grade 7 and grade 12. When people are making those transitions, they realize they don't need to do it anymore. They don't need to go through all of the motions. And if we simply go through the motions, you know, we come to church We say the words, we don't swear in front of people. Sometimes we think that's enough, that it'll get us into heaven. But as we've seen, talking about heaven and earth and hell, that isn't the case. Everyone needs to live in submission to God on their own. Just because someone grows up in the church doesn't mean that they're saved. It's a huge blessing to grow up in the church. I wish everyone grew up in the church. Don't get me wrong. I love it that we have kids who grow up here and learn the Bible, and right now we're learning the Bible. But that doesn't mean that their lives are in submission. Not always. And we can't let the next generation grow up thinking that just showing up once in a while because their parents asked them is enough. We need to see lives that are really lived out for Christ. I don't want to see people cast out. I don't want to see this next generation not living for Jesus. I don't want to see that. So what do? We have fire and darkness. Thanks. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. We'll get there. Fire and darkness, this eternity without God, is coming for all of those we love who don't live for Him. It's coming for our town. It's coming for our country. It's coming for every person who doesn't live for Jesus. That is what the Bible teaches. Yet we can still fight. Just like we talked about last week, our job as Christians is to share Jesus with others. We have to. We can't let people walk into this. The way is still open. The King's door, His invitation is still there. You know, don't just share Jesus with your actions. Share it with your words. Be tactful. But we can't afford not to tell people that there's a God who loves them and promises them everlasting life. Yet, there's something more. Something really, really important. We're going to play a really quick game. I am going to give you 30 seconds. And I want you to try and remember 3 sermons that built up your faith when you started to come to church. When you first started to love Jesus, when you first started to, whether it was when you were a kid or when you were an adult or when you were a teenager, 3 messages you heard that radically changed your life. You have 30 seconds. Feel free to talk amongst yourself if you need help. Okay, show of hands, who could actually think of 3? Who could think of 2? Who could think of 1? Okay. Now, I'm going to give you another 30 seconds, and I want you to think of 3 people who brought you to faith. 3 people who were fundamental in bringing you to Jesus. Those people who guided you through that first year or two. 30 seconds. All right, show of hands. How many thought of 3 people? How many thought of 2? How many thought of 1? So I think we got most everyone's hands on the second one. It's a lot easier to remember the people that shaped your life, right? And not to say that this isn't important, that this isn't good, but people make so much more of an impact, don't they? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, he's a pastor and apostle. He's talking to the church of Corinth about what his ministry is like, what he does, and why he loves the church so much, why he fights for the church. And this is what he says. We, the apostles and teachers and evangelists, are pressed in on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Though suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be also seen in our bodies. Yes, we do live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. And that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being restored every single day. For our present troubles are small, but won't last very long. Yet they produce in us a glory that vastly outweighs and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things that we cannot see will last forever. I realized something when I was putting this sermon together. Something really obvious, but really important. There is a generation of people who came before us, who encouraged us to faith, who fought for us and loved us through all of the pain and through all of the turmoil to bring Jesus to us. There are people who helped us avoid the fires of hell and the outer darkness. My challenge to you this week, if those people who shaped your faith are still around, find some way to say thank you. They worked hard. And if any of you were in as much trouble as I was, they worked really hard. My youth pastor had to deal with so much garbage that I did to him. I used to hide his power cable. I threw his sign for the youth group on the roof. I changed the order of stuff. I'd take down curtains when he wasn't looking. I caused any trouble I could. Yet he always tried to show me that Jesus loved me. So those people who are around, say thank you. Only takes a couple minutes. But more than that, those role models of faith, those people that you remember, does your life reflect them right now? Me and my youth pastor, Jeremy, we usually go for lunch about once a year. We'll go out for lunch or breakfast, and we'll sit down and we'll chat. And I know that he sees my life laid out before him. He asks me how I'm doing. He asks me if I'm doing well, if I'm still honoring Jesus and loving Jesus. And honestly, some years the answer has been no. And I've had to tell him that to his face. And I can see his heart breaking for me. If whoever brought you to faith saw your life right now, laid out in front of them, would they be proud of where you are, or would there be some shortcomings that need to be dealt with? Have we kept the faith, or are there areas where we have lost our first love? And more than that, are we willing to do what they did for us to the next generation? There are so many people in this town who don't know Jesus. There are so many people in this town who could just use a friend who loves them and isn't out to get them, but really, really cares about them. We need to be that for the people in our lives. We need to be like Paul and live in the face of death to bring eternal life to others. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in the face of hell, in the face of fire and darkness, I thank you for the mentors in my life, for those who wouldn't let me give up on church, who wouldn't let me give up on you, who fought for me even while I tried to undermine them and fight against them. I thank you for those people who affected each and every person in this room. Help us to be like them. Help us to emulate the faith of those who inspired us. Let us live lives that look different. Let this church be a place where heaven and earth meet, where resources are unlimited, where achievements are endless, where there is always just, where there's always justice and mercy and love. Let this be the most good place in town. Lord, let us go out from here today, not fearful of hell, not overwhelmed by grief, but with a renewed purpose to bring others to you. Let us not be meek in sharing the gospel, but let us be as bold as lions. Help us to speak your truth. Help us to encourage others. Help us to never back down. Lord, we love you and we honor you today. Everything of ourselves is poured out, and instead we will dress ourselves in righteousness and in godliness and in holiness. Let us be more like you. Let us be your hands and your feet, your servants here. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys all for coming today. You have a lovely Sunday. May the peace of God be upon you all.